Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word. Did you see the old guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier yesterday placing that flag in the pouring rain? It's a beautiful thing. Such a longing for those men and women buried at Arlington or at Holly National Cemetery when you pull in. Someday, this broken world will be fixed. We always talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ personally, that Jesus came, died for our sins, was resurrected bodily from the grave and went to heaven, and promised eternal life to anyone who trusts in him. That's absolutely true. But do you know there are ramifications for the earth because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? The promise is there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Say you see no hope. Say you see no reason we should dream that the world would ever change. Saying love is foolish to believe, but there'll always be some crazy with an army or a knife to wake you from your daydream. Put the fear back in your life. But if someone wrote a play just to glorify what's stronger than hate, would they not arrange the play to look as if the hero came too late? He's almost in defeat. It's looking like the evil side will win. So on the edge of every seat, from the moment that the whole thing begins, it is love that makes the mortar. It's love who stacked these stones. And it's love who made the stage here, though it looks like we're alone. In this scene set in shadows, like the night is here to stay, there is evil cast around us, but it's love that wrote the play. Darkness, love will show the way. And now the stage is set. Feel your own heart beating in your chest. This life's not over yet. So we get up on our feet and do our best to play against the fear. Play against the reasons not to try. Playing for the tears burning in the happy Savior's eyes. For it's love that makes the mortar, and it's love who stacked these stones, and it's love who made the stage here, though it looks like we're alone. In this scene set in shadows, like the night is here to stay, there is evil cast around us, but it's love that wrote the play. And in this darkness, love will show the way. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Would you turn over there with me, please? Let's pray together before we read the scriptures, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, it's you who have given us this word, this book. As Peter wrote earlier in this letter, holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As Paul said, all scripture is God-breathed. So it's from you. Would you take it and help us as your people today? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. This day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Within the heart of every human being is this incredible longing for the earth to enjoy a golden age, as if we know we lost paradise. We hunger for it to be restored. Did you ever read John Milton's Paradise Lost? If you haven't, drink a lot of coffee. It's 10,000 verses. And it is simply, he wrote in the 1600s, died in 1674. I know that's frivolous information, but I threw it out there anyhow. Of the paradise of Eden that was lost by the human race at the fall. It is profound and an incredible description. He wrote of it. There is such power behind the longing. It's such a deep longing that every politician uses it on us. We're going to make a better world. We're going to change this. We're going to do that. We're going to make your lives better. There's going to be a chicken in every pot, right? There's going to be a car in every driveway. Just all the promises that come. Politicians use it all the time. The communists have used it over the centuries. Their promises of a worker's paradise where everything is equal and wonderful. Just give all of your rights, all of your power to the government, they'll take care of you. And hundreds of millions have been murdered under those systems. But the longing causes us to fall for it. It's been a dream of all civilizations. All of us we are all homesick for a place we've never been. Eden. It's like it's programmed into the software of our humanity. We long for it. I do a lot of funerals. When you've been a pastor as long as me, and you know, and you've been in the same place your whole life, you know, you get a lot of calls for that stuff. So I do that, and I'm proud to do it. It's a great calling of mine. I view it as a huge part of my ministry to hurting family. There's no better time to be a comfort and a help to a family but when they've lost a loved one. And there's not a more powerful time to tell someone the gospel when we have to face death and reality. And we can talk about that. My friend Tim, he called me 2 weeks ago and asked me to do a funeral. He goes, "You know, Tom, this is an old hippie guy that died. Old hippie dude about your age." That ticked me off. But then he said, the family said, "You know, Dad was an old hippie. Can you get an old hippie pastor for us?" And so Tim's associate Judy goes, "Hampton?" So they called me in. And, you know, That's weird. But anyhow, but I think it's because I'm not formal. So because of that, you know, I get asked to do a lot of that stuff. But I'm telling you, the thousands of times that I've stood before people, a lot of times people I don't know anybody in the room, and I talk to them about the promises of heaven, there is such a connection with every person in the room. Because, you know, we might be living a crazy life, but there's something deep down that wants this. I had an atheist come up to me after one couple weeks ago, and he said to me, "Pastor, that was beautiful." He's wiping tears away. He said, "I'm an atheist. I just wish I could believe that stuff." And I said, "Man, you can. Every good reason in the world to believe it. I got better reasons than you do to not believe it. You know, we tried talking about it." But there is that longing, even in those who reject it and deny it, there is this longing for it. It's because we were once there. We all desire to recover what our first parents had, an earth at peace, in balance, safe, whole, beautiful, taught by the Lord to ask for it. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know what we're told to pray and long for? That the atmosphere and rule of heaven will rule earth. That's something, isn't it? Wow. He told us to long for it. And so now Peter, as we finish this book of 2 Peter, as we've been going through it in these last times that I've spoke, he's dealt with them on a lot of things. He's going to be gone soon. He knows all about that. He's only going to live just another year or so beyond the writing of this book. He knows he's going to be leaving them. And he says, "Look, I want to give you some stuff to hold on to. When I'm gone, I want you to remember this stuff." And he told them in chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 1, to look, don't be a church lady. Don't worry about everybody else. You worry about changing you. You cooperate with you. Secondly, in chapter 1, he told them that the scriptures were absolutely true, given to us by God. Hang on to them and trust them. Chapter 2, he told us to expect that there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be Fruit Loops all over the place teaching every wacky thing in the world. And a lot of times they're going to be teaching from the Bible, and they're going to be tearing that thing apart and twisting scripture. Expect it. Now here's the last thing he's going to tell them in chapter 3. Cling to the return of Jesus. Cling to it. Don't let anybody deter you. See, God has made this great promise. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, you find Jesus after his resurrection. Dr. Luke is recording it. When he goes outside the city onto the Mount of Olives, and he tells his friends goodbye and give them last instructions about going into all the world and proclaiming the gospel to everyone. At that point, he then levitates into heaven. He ascends into heaven. And they watch him with their very own eyes. And after he is hidden by the clouds and gone, they're still trying to see him. And two beings appear in white near them. And they say, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus will return from heaven as you have seen him go into it." And from that moment on, we started clinging as a group of believers to this return of Christ. The Bible gives us pictures of it throughout. But I know I'm just going to be touching some just basic points today, but Peter here, in what he writes to us, he touches the beginning of the day, of the age of the day of the Lord, and the end of it. The return of Christ and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. But what actually takes place at the return of Christ, the battle of Armageddon that the Bible talks about so clearly, will happen. After that, Jesus takes the earth over for 1,000 years and rules from Jerusalem. God, doesn't that sound like the weirdest thing? But it's going to happen. He came the first time. He's coming the second time to rule for 1,000 years. After that, there's what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, where God judges the human race once and for all. And then at that point, the heavens and the earth are recreated. This is our hope. Peter wants these folks to never let go of this, to remember it after he's gone. It's our motivation. We know that we're going to be given everything, every promise he ever made, everything we could ever possibly dream is going to be given to us in those days. And he'll come back and he'll deal with this whole thing, with this entire mess. Years ago, I was in Harper Hospital in Detroit. Back in that day, that place was a mess and nothing worked. And I was going to the fourth floor and the elevator quit and the light went out. And there was a bunch of us. Some screamed. Some started yelling for help. Other people started beating on the door. But this little nurse, little African-American girl about that tall, and she was about as wide as she was tall. If she had fallen over, she'd have been the same height, okay? This girl knew what was going on, okay? She goes over and she smacks the wall under the buttons and this door opens up and there's a phone there. She picks it up. Hello, Johnny? Johnny, come and get us. We're in shaft, whatever it was. Yeah, we're stuck between the second and third floor. Yeah, okay. All right, thanks. Click. And she just said, he's coming. Everybody else was freaking out, sweating and everything else. She just leaned back against the wall, had her little clipboard back in that day before a computer. She just waited. Everybody else sweated out. Sure enough, Johnny showed up, popped the doors open. We got rescued. You know, we know what's going to fix this. A political party isn't. A military movement isn't. Our military has only been used to try to protect our nation and our allies and the hurting around the world in so many cases. But I'm going to tell you what, only one person's going to fix it. Jesus. And we have given this great promise that he is going to return. So now, if that's something we got to cling to, the enemy knows that he's got to try to destroy that hope in you. And so he sends out his minions, and out they come, all right? They come out, and in verse 3, he tells them right away, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the creation. They're trying to say two things. He can't do it. He might have made that promise, but he can't fulfill it. Or he's not going to keep his promise. Anything to get you to doubt God's ability or his faithfulness. You see what I mean? He's going to come after you and use all these people that seem so together to try to shake you up and get you to let go of this great hope of all believers, the return of Jesus. I hate flying, unless it's big, okay? But a buddy of mine was going to go on a business trip and said, honey, you get to go. We're going to fly. They're going to fly to some island they were flying off to. She was all excited. And he said, we're going to drive to North Carolina and then we're going to take twin engine to the islands. And the wife said, I'm not going. I'm not getting in that thing. No way, baby. It's not happening. I'm not going to drive all that way, get in that little rattle trap of an airplane and fly. No way. Oh, he's a good pilot. No, I don't care. That's a little plane. I agree with her, by the way. I'm not going, she said. So he still wanted her to go. You know what he did? He went to Metro Airport. He bought tickets to fly out of Metro Airport on a 747. He said, honey, I've changed the plans. We're not going to go in the little plane and drive down there. I've got us tickets to fly in from Detroit. She said, what are we flying in? He said, a 747. She said, I'm in. I'm going. You see, her faith grew in proportion to the size of the airplane she was going to fly in. See what I mean? Our faith has to be attached to the greatness of who God is. Do you see what I mean? If you've got some little dinky self-invented God, like the rest of the human race, there's not much power there. But when you talk about the living God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things and redeemer of the human race, yeah, it's pretty big stuff. You can cling to that. There's two reasons why he hasn't showed up yet. What's really interesting? He says, since the beginning of creation, everything's going on the same, you know, and all that. He said, listen to this interesting statement, but they deliberately forget. Isn't that interesting? Listen, to believe the kind of stuff they believe, you got to deliberately forget. a whole bunch of evidence that's out there. The reason he has not come yet, his timing is different than ours. It says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. His perspective is way different than ours, okay? God's playing the long game. He's not going for a first down or a 3-yard pickup or even a touchdown. He's going to win the whole game, all right? So his timing is different, and he's eternal and we're finite, right? To him, 1,000 years is like the psalmist said, 1,000 years to you is like a watch at the night that's gone by. God's perspective is different. But here's the other thing, too. The other reason the Lord has not returned is this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, he says in verse 9, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. He's giving people time. When Noah built that ark, and at the end of all those years of building, he told Noah and his family to go in, and for 7 days, the door of the ark stayed open. Why? Because God wanted to give everybody a chance who had heard Noah tell the story of what was going to happen. The door is still open for you. If you're within the sound of my voice, it's not too late. The reason he hasn't returned and taken over this world is because he's given you a chance. So you need to turn to him. There is the big promise, but there's the big lie that is going to come. And we've got to cling to it. People aren't going to necessarily fall into this. They're going to say some pretty cruel things around you and to you about your faith. I mean, think about it, okay? A lot of us wear like crosses around our necks. Do you know what that would be like in the first century? Myron always said this. He's the one that taught me this. That's like wearing an electric chair around your neck. Okay? It was a form of execution. How weird is that? And weirder yet, look what else we believe. We believe that a dead man who was stone cold dead got up and walked. How weird. It takes people a while to get their minds around that, right? And now we tell him he's going to return. Give him a chance. But you cling to it. But I'm going to tell you also, there's going to be the great fulfillment. Here it is. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Finally, it's going to be right here. Finally. It talks about, you know, that things are going to be destroyed and all those kind of things. I want you to see how it translates it again in verse 10. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, when you start talking about the destruction of the earth, the new heavens and the new earth, we think it's all just going to go away and God's going to make a whole new one. I don't think so. Let me tell you why. Words mean something. These aren't just ideas. These are words that mean something. We believe that God spoke in language through these men who wrote the scriptures. And the words they used are very specific and very important. To be laid bare here literally means, get this, to uncover. When John heard Jesus say in Revelation chapter 21, "Behold, I make all things new." He uses the same word here in verse 13. In keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. The word new, there's two different Greek words they could have used for saying new when they wrote the New Testament. The first one is completely new, never existed before. But the second word that both John and Peter use in their writings of the new heavens and the new earth is different. It means fresh. It means renewed. It means, I guess, renovated is a good word. It says here, the earth will be laid bare, uncovered. Uncovered what? Uncovered what was originally there. This melting of the elements and this destruction by fire thing the Bible talks about. It's talking about burning off everything that has any of the evidence of the reign of death on this world for all these generations, that it will be gone. Cemeteries will be burnt up and gone. Fossils will be gone. The evidence of all of that will be destroyed. And we will be looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Get this, the home of righteousness. It will finally,
it's going to be amazing.
It'll be a new world, but not another world. Let me read this to you. You know, Isaiah spoke of the new heavens and the new earth a few times. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, okay? 2,700 years ago. I want you to get this. Let me read. This is Isaiah. I'll just read it to you. Trust me that I'm reading the right thing, okay? Isaiah 65, verse 17. Listen to this. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. What are we talking about? Do we not be able to remember? Is it something God changes our minds? No. The idea here is that this old world won't even come to mind because we are going to be living in such splendor, in such an incredible place. It's going to be so amazing. We'll forget about this place. Can you imagine what that's got to be like? Let me give you one more too, another great promise. I know it seems like forever in the future, but it's not. One day, probably one day soon, Jesus will return. When all this works its way through and we end up in a new heavens and a new earth, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name, so will your descendants. You're going to be there. If you trusted Christ, if you've put your personal faith in Jesus Christ, that is your ultimate future. The redemption of you as a person, but also the redemption of the entire creation. The Bible says the creation groans, longing for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. You want, the creation longs for this thing to get over with so it can be like what it was before. Isn't that an interesting and poetic way to do it? So, in conclusion, Peter, he said, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What should we be? God's preparing you for that. Billy Graham tells a story. I love Billy. I miss that he isn't here anymore. You know that? There was a comfort to know that the man I looked up to for so many decades isn't here. I love that man. Precious guy. He was walking in an inner city one day, and there was a stonemason on the ground level, and he was working on a stone, chipping pieces off, shaping a stone. And Billy asked the obvious question, "What are you doing?" And the old man said, and by the way, those stonemasons are incredible people. I mean, the work that they do. It is so different than the prefab stuff that, you know, most of us use now. Their work, that craftsmanship's unbelievable. He asked him, "What are you doing?" And the old man said, "I'm working on this so it fits in up there and up near the roof where the stones were working their way up that stone wall." Hey, what's God doing with you? He's working on you so you'll fit in up there too. He's chipping off some of those rough edges. He's working on a whole bunch of stuff with you. Paul said, these present trials that we're going through, and we're all going through them with ourselves and with other people, because we're broken people right now still. These present trials we're going through, they are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Oh, that's good. The glory that will be revealed in us. You are not going to struggle with you anymore. Name it. All the stuff that disturbs you and troubles you and keeps you awake at night, all of that is going to be dealt with. Do you hate getting old? Do you hate that the years have gone by? In those days, you will have eternal years. Who needs a calendar as the ages roll? Our military, we honor them because they protect us. We're so grateful for our nation. But this is just a temporary thing. His kingdom is eternal, and it's coming to earth. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for the music of today. Thank you for your word. We ask you to encourage the hearts of your people and help us today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your power that is all-powerful, your knowledge that is all-knowing, your authority, which is unquestioned. Even so, like John said, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.